Let's pray. Our Father, we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you grant to us this morning wisdom and insight into your word. Thank you for the revelation that comes as we read and study together. Thank you for precision and accuracy. We ask for more clarity and application of the truth that is found in Christ Jesus. We behold him, Jesus Christ, your son, as he sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, today, that's first and second service. We'll round off for now, because I found out it's going to be two series, two kinds of righteousness, an introduction to the book of Romans. Well, quickly, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. You must pay very good attention to the introduction of the teachings we've been having last few weeks, because I've been doing some explanation on Bible study for you, and that should help you a whole lot. Someone told me, he said even the intro of most of our teachings is a sermon on its own. Praise God. I say, well, you should be ready for that. We've never been confused about the mission of our ministry. Our church is for us a Bible school. And so we expect everybody coming in here to expect to be trained for ministry and receive proper Bible training. And so we've never tried to have another identity aside that. So just get used to us. Amen. 2 Timothy 3:15, a former child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ. And the term in Christ is to show you the light of the Bible, the light of the scriptures. No, don't forget that at this point, he's referring to the Old Testament books, precisely Genesis to Malachi. When he was talking about, from a child you have known the holy scriptures, Timothy did not know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Neither did Timothy know the book of Romans, as it were. He is referring to the Old Testament books of Genesis down to Malachi. That's what he's referring to. In other words, he sees something that needs to get our attention. That the scriptures are understood in the light of Christ. That's how you understand the scriptures. They're understood in the light of Christ. If you use any other paradigm or any other mirror or any other personality to understand the Bible, you will go into error. Because the only way the scriptures can be understood is in the light of Christ. Jesus himself had a Bible study, the only thorough Bible study he had. Turn there quickly. Luke's gospel 24, 25 to 27, old fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ, look at how he said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounds them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. In other words, he focuses Bible understanding on his personality. Again, in Luke's gospel 24, verse 44 and 45, he did the same thing. And in 45, he says he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. In other words, your understanding of the scriptures is found in how much you see it in the light of Christ. Are you still there? It's just like when you have a book and then they tell you that the formula of this mathematical sum or the formula of this theorem is in this place. That's the formula. That's how to understand the Bible. You must never focus. I was telling someone about Bible study. I said, even in the Old Testament, there's something in Bible study called biographical study. Now, even in the Old Testament, you must follow how many Old Testament folk were given loud mention. If you do a series on Elijah and Elisha, you won't have much information in the epistles because they were hardly mentioned. Elijah was mentioned just twice. Romans 11, verse 2, and it wasn't so positive. He was interceding against Israel, and then he was given what you can call a sobbing. You know, sobbing, Yorubas would call it Ela, by the Spirit of God, in Romans 11, 2. Then the other time you find him, he's positive, James. Of course, James is a Jew. James 5:16. You know, Elijah prayed. You don't have more than that. And the other time you probably have about him is in Luke's Gospel 9, where Jesus said you are different from Elijah, not positive too. So we have three major things said about him. Maybe another time where Jesus was likened to Elijah in Matthew 16. But anyway, the point is you wouldn't have much. It's not a major subject. You wouldn't have Elisha. You can't do a series on Elisha because he wasn't a major subject. Okay? But you can have people like Abraham, then you have David, then you have Moses. You know, very fundamental. You have Sarah as well, but Abraham, Moses, you have, even Jacob was mentioned alongside his granddad, same thing as Isaac. Just some intelligent way to read the Bible. You notice that those personalities were not given that loud mention. So the same way, you see, the way you understand scriptures is in the light of Christ. Don't say in the light of Christ. That's how you understand scriptures. In the light of Christ, in the light of Jesus. Now the key thing again in Luke's Gospel 24-27, Luke's Gospel 24-27, and 2 Timothy 3:15 is faith in Christ. I told you earlier, faith in Christ unlocks the mysteries of the Old Testament. So faith in Christ unlocks the mysteries of the Old Testament. Say one more time. Faith in Christ unlocks the mysteries. Say one more time. Say faith in Christ unlocks the mysteries of the Old Testament. Now, in John 1:46, it says, we have found Him. Don't forget I told you we have not found it. We have found Him. You don't go to the Bible to look for it. I-T. I think I'm talking about H-E-A-T. I-T. You go to Bible to look for Him. Your study of scripture should be focused on Him. And that's why we say the Bible is Christocentric. Christ-focused. Christ-centered. And that must be your objective in Bible study. That's why it's called the Word of God. John's Gospel 1:1. He says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word, what means Logos. That is the mindset, the idea, the plan, the purpose, the understanding. The Logos was with God, and God was the Logos. Quickly, look at this. Let me just mention. Now, follow this now. In the Bible that's talking about Matthew down to Revelation, the word Christ is used 538 times. 538 times. 538 times. The word Lord, 722 times. 75-80% of it is used for Jesus. 722 times, Lord. 538 times, Christ. Okay? Now, watch this. Then the word Jesus comes out 962 times. 962 times. 962 times. So you have from Matthew down to, now in study we call Matthew, because of language and the emphasis, we call Matthew to Revelation New Testament. But really, technically, it's not New Testament. Matthew to John is not New Testament. But I just call it New Testament for purpose of understanding and study. Now, Jesus comes out 962 times. 962. The word Savior comes out 20 times. The word Savior comes out 20 times. Watch this. This is Bible. The word Savior comes out 20 times. That's Lord. Jesus is called Lord, the 962 times I mentioned. And then you have Jesus 962 times, sorry, Lord 722 times. Now, it shows you the emphasis of the epistles, what they were written for. Why did I say that? The word Moses, comes out 80 times. 80 times. Moses comes out 80 times. Now wait for this. And the 80 times, in the four Gospels, 38. How about that? In the book of Acts, 19. And you know why? Because book of Acts is still a church growing, alright? And it's still making emphasis, references to the Old Testament and stuff like that. 19 times. That's already 57 times. No, that's quite a majority. The book of Romans has it just 4 times. Now, if you study the Bible, I'm going to throw that at you now. Book of Romans has it 4 times. 1st and 2nd Corinthians has it 5 times. 1st and 2nd Corinthians has it 5 times. There's none in Colossians, none in Philippians, none in Ephesians. None in 1st and 2nd Timothy, none in Titus. In Pauline epistles, none in Philemon. Then in the book of Hebrews, 11 times. Book of Jude once, and Revelation once. Do you know why? Because Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians were written to a predominantly non-Jewish church. That's interesting. Come on, are you there? Moses isn't mentioned at all. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. First and Second Timothy. Paul had told Timothy, if you want to know about leadership, Moses. He's a man of God. He led 2 million people out of Egypt. He's a man of God. His congregation was the largest in the whole wide world. He mentioned it. How about that? You had a congregation of 2 million people. Only 2 people believed. 2 people believed. And that's right, very interesting. There's a Caleb and Joshua. A granddad and a grandson. What is it? The word man, M-A-N, comes out 554 times. That means the Lord Jesus Christ is more used than the word man. Oh, follow me. So, now look at this. In the Old Testament, Moses comes up 766 times. What does that mean? That means those who, and we know that they got the epistles from the Old Testament, that means they were not looking for Moses. 766 times, Moses is used in the Old Testament. 766 times. Abraham is used, so I wrote in my notes, I said those were Moses' times. That's in my notes. Yeah. Sometimes when I'm studying, writing notes, I write what makes me laugh. Moses' days. Then you have Abraham. Father Abraham has many sons. Abraham is 73 times in the New Testament. David, 59 times. Elijah, 29. Old Testament. The funny thing is, Elisha is not mentioned at all in the epistles. Why? I don't know. He's not given one single mention in the epistles. One more person, maybe you need to find out. Judas. Judas is a personality we all know. I was taught about Judas when I was in primary school. Make sure you're not a Judas to Jesus. And I'm wondering, how would you? Give me the money first. Alright, in the four Gospels, Judas is mentioned 20 times. Of course, that's where he was. In the book of Acts, 5 times. But interestingly, more times, it was not the Judas that betrayed Jesus. Acts 1:13, the Judas that betrayed Jesus. Acts 5:37, someone else. Acts 9:11, someone else. Acts 15:22, someone else. Acts 15:27, someone else. Acts 15:32, someone else. So he was mentioned in the book of Acts just once. So imagine doing a series on Judas and they check the Judas in your church. Now I'm wondering, if they didn't teach like that in the churches in scripture, then you shouldn't teach like that. Judas isn't given mention. So the key to the food that was eaten spiritually in the church, or that should be eaten in the church, is Jesus. I'll go over it again. Christ, the Lord, Jesus. Christ is mentioned, I told you. How many times? 538 times. And then, except, and this is outside the pronouns and prepositions used for him as well. 538 times. The Lord is mentioned 722 times, of which 75 to 80% belongs to Jesus alone. Then the word Jesus is used 962 times. The word Savior 20 times. So that's important. And Moses comes out 80 times, of which most of it is in the book of Acts and the four Gospels. Interestingly, those two books are historical documents. They're not doctrinal materials. Four Gospels, book of Acts. So those personalities that are mentioned, they're mentioned in that reserved form because they don't shine the light of scriptures for you. The person that shines the light of scriptures for you is who? Christ Jesus. Still out there? Still out there? So the key to the scriptures is Christ. Hallelujah. Are you still there? The key to the scriptures is Christ. Not Moses. Moses, John 1:17 says, grace and truth came by Christ or Jesus, or grace and truth is by Jesus Christ. He said, but the law was given by Moses. So, Moses is the personality we identify with the law. Furthermore, so in your study of scripture, if you read through the Bible, because I said this in Bible study, the first rule in Bible study is what? Observation. What you don't observe, you cannot interpret. Can you remember that? If you have not read something, you cannot interpret it. And I mentioned this yesterday for some of you who were around doing the prayer teaching, that we must be careful not to allow our emotions come into our study of scripture. You can have a mindset, for example, and then you allow that mindset to come into scripture. They say, well, this has to be it. So you read that mindset into scripture. But if the first thing you do, and I mentioned this, you know, we talked about reading. Am I reading? Anagogo, which means to read to what? To capture the details. If you actually stay with your Bible and you read through, you will come to this conclusion. You won't need anyone to teach you. You just go, well, everything I've read so far is Christ concentrated. There's less of Moses. You'll have observed that. That's even before you start to read contextually and all that. You will have noticed the less emphasis on Elisha. Less emphasis on Elijah. Then you have not much emphasis on Moses, and not much on Abraham, and not much on Isaac. So you would have known what the Bible was given for. Let me see how you're following what I'm saying here. This comes by reading. Just reading and observing details will let you know what the Bible is for. You don't let anyone tell you that the Bible is Christocentric. If you read it yourself, you will have known. Hallelujah. Just by reading, you will come to that conclusion. So, furthermore, in your study, there is contextual study. Contextual study means that you will read a verse with the surrounding verses. That is, you will seek to understand a statement from the surrounding verses. If you have, for example, verse 4, you'll read verse 2, verse 1, verse 3, then verse 5, verse 6, then you read everything with verse 4, then you know what he's talking about. Contextual study. Contextual study means to understand a text of scripture with the surrounding verses. Now, I added this, don't forget, that in the surrounding verses, you also now corroborate. That is, you will look out for other places where the same text or the same statement or something similar was mentioned. For example, if you have the word forgiveness, let's see that now. The term forgiveness. Now, look at 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. When I got saved and I received the gospel, I won't deceive you. I didn't receive the gospel in a Christ-centered, Christ revelation church. That's been the name of a friend's church anyway. But they preached Christ, you know, as much as they wanted. They could. But I remember that what I was told was to get born again, I had to confess my sins. And I just summed it all up. What about you? Did you sum it up? Approximate? Well, I assume I must have sinned this number of times. And so I said, I remember some. I forgot some. Well, I run it up and I said, well, anyone I did not remember, anyway, I remember, just forgive me. So, I assume that's what 1 John 1:9 was saying. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness. So, much later, I now heard someone tell us that, well, that scripture is not for unbelievers. That is for believers. And I said, why? He said, because an unbeliever cannot count all his sins. That's reasonable. Because I had that experience. I had to summarize and approximate. You know, an unbeliever cannot count all his sins. So I said, what happens? Well, the believer can. Okay, what's the expertise the believer has? Then the fellow said, well, as he sins it, he confesses it. Because he's now conscious of sin. That's great. So he does it, he confesses it. So, for some professionals, you can do like 1,000 every day. No, so I don't, this is how I tend to think, you know. But I knew something was wrong because it just didn't sound like that was how God would speak. In my little knowledge of God, I've seen God very, very intelligent. Don't know about you. God is not like an Egyptian mummy. You know, the hands in somewhere in heaven. You know, he's very reasonable. So I kind of feel, well, well, how do I count? Do I count every day and say, well, Jesus, I just did this, you'll forgive me. You know. And then, much later, some people even brought another doctrine and said, if you confess your sins, but you don't have a repentant heart, he will not forgive you. So, what's a repentant heart? Make sure you're sorrowful about it. Make sure you cry. What if I make it up? Some of you are grammar. You know how to cry. No, he won't still listen to you. He will see your heart. So I found out that thing is deeper than I thought. But anyway, 1 John 1:9 wouldn't that be a problem if we apply everything I just said. Read a text with the surrounding text. I think anyone in the publishing team around, nobody. Okay. We should just pay attention. Alright? Very good attention here. 1 John 1:9, look at it. If we confess our sins, it's faithful and just to forgive us sins, what ours italicized, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It won't be a problem if we had read this without isolating it. What we do oftentimes, we isolate a text and then we forget what was saying before. I thought we did that yesterday during the prayer meeting. The prayer teaching about Romans 8:26. It wasn't difficult. It was just the fact that we had isolated verse 26 from 27, 24, and 25. Now, look at this text and let's see what it couldn't have said. Now, we're going to examine two words that were used by John. The word forgive and the word forgiven. Now, I believe everybody here, I realize it might be mixed up, but I think everybody here understands basic English. When I say forgiven, forgiving is something that's been done. Forgive is something that will be done, right? Very good. So we have two words, forgive and forgiven. We'll see where it is now. So, forgive is an act, forgiven is an act done, right? Come on, respond. I thought I was going to be fast. So, don't look at me. 1 John 2:1. So we're going to look at four texts. 1 John 1:9. Says, forgive us or forgive us sins in 9. 1 John 2:1 now says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, is a propitiation for our sins, and only for, not only us, but also for the sins of the whole world. Without much ado, he lets us know there's our sins and the sins of the whole world and says there's just one propitiation. Are you there? So, they call it propitiation for our sins. 1 John 2:12. Let's read that one together. Well, let's go. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. That's to be past tense. Right? 1 John 1:9 is a verb. 1 John 2:12 is something that happened. Now look at 1 John 4 and then verse 10. Herein is love, his love, not that we love God, but how he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He repeats what he said earlier in chapter 2, verse 2. So, let's deal with the text individually and together. Let's go back to chapter 1.
Chapter 1 verse 7 says, if we walk in the light, okay, that was the first time he was going to talk about sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Notice that, all sin. All sin. So he says the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all sin if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Then verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, if we say we have no sin, that means we're not walking in the light. And we deceive ourselves. Okay, and the truth is not in us. Okay, that's surrounding verse 9. We just read verse 7 and then verse 8. Now, quickly go to verse 10. Verse 10 now says, no, that's the word sin. Now, let's isolate the word sin. So, verse 7, sin. Verse 8, sin. Okay, then chapter 2, verse 1. Come back to this. If any man sin, okay, I write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Sin. Singular sin. Don't forget, let me go back again. 1 John 1, 7. It says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say you have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if you sin, in chapter 2, verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 3, 4. Whosoever commits sin, transgress also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away what? Our sins. And in him is no sin. To take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abides in him sins not, and whosoever sins has not seen him, neither has known him. Quickly look at verse 9. Whatever is born of God doesn't commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. 1 John 1, 9. 1 John 3, 8. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 5, 16. 1 John 5, 16. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life, for them that sin, the sin that sin not unto death. If there's a sin unto death, I do not say that you should ask for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. And we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, for he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. In other words, the writer of John, 1 John, which is John himself, is letting you see there's a sin not unto death, and there's a sin unto death. So he makes a distinction. Come again to 1 John 3. Get back to it. 1 John 3, 6. 1 John 3, 6. Whosoever abides in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither knows him. Now, without much ado, he couldn't have been saying the same thing with 1 John 2, 1. Because if any man sin, you have an advocate with the Father, who is not only present for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. In other words, he's telling you that believers sin. Come on. Are you following my point? So you mustn't have a blanket application of the word sin. You must always read the word sin within the context of what he is saying, even in the same letter. Let me see your hand if that's clear to you. Is that clear to you? So he said to you, believers sin, in 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2. Hallelujah. Come on. Are you there? And 1 John 2, 12 says, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. If you couldn't sin, you didn't need forgiveness. Come on. Am I making sense? Am I making sense? You understand that? And who was he saying that to? Believers or unbelievers? Believers. So that means the context of 1 John 3 cannot be the same context of 1 John 2. So you must say, what sin was he talking about? Because sin is a general term for error, mistakes. It's a general term. So you must say word error. If you cross a traffic light, it's an offense. Okay? If you don't pay your tax, it's an offense. Okay? What else can I say? You know, if you get late to the office, it's an offense. So you must ask, what offense are we talking about here? So when I say sin, I must look at it. What sin was he referring to? Let me see if I'm following what I'm saying here. I think it's clear enough. So you need to say, what is he talking about? Now quickly, 1 John 3:6. Whoever abides in him sins not, and whoever sins has not seen him, neither has known him. 1 John 5:18. 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. Okay. Let's look at sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, it's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So every time he uses the word sin in the singular form, he's specific. Who has noticed that? Have you noticed that? He's specific. So the specific error he's referring to. Now follow this, it makes sense. 1 John 2:2 is the proposition for our sins, not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. Look at 1 John 3:5. Can we take that together? 1 John 3:5, let's go. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. In him is no sin. He took away our sins. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us, and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Are you there? Who's following this? Are you following this one? For our sins. Okay, so obviously, we're dealing with two different things at different times as you read it. Now, in 1 John 1:9, which is where the issue is, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us, or forgive us sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if I read this normally, I'll mean it means you come out and then you say, Heavenly Father, King of Lord of the land of Judah, the only lion in the tribe of Judah. I asked and I tell you that yesterday I stole meat. 2 days ago I did, it was just fish. 3 days back I did this. Oh, I looked at someone the wrong way. I abused someone. I called someone's father a donkey. You know, things like that. It's a sin. So I said those kind of things, and the father said, is that all? I said, not all. What about your mind? But my mind has been very bad, sir. I wish Chelsea very evil. They scored 2 goals yesterday. He said, why did you do that to your brethren? I'm sorry, Lord. You know, I mean, this kind of things happen, you know. So, someone didn't get that. You need the Pauline prayers. Get a hold of that. So, I felt that was it. Just admit your sins and say, Lord. I even watched a video of some folks arguing whether you should confess it for in church and all that. It didn't look like a drama. But anyway, look at 1 John. So let's look at the word confess within this book and know what confess means. 1 John 2:23. 1 John 2:23. Whoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father. Acknowledges the Son. That's the same word confess. 1 John 4:2. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Okay, that confesses not. Okay? 1 John 4:15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. 1 John 4:15. 2 John 7. That's the same John. 2 John 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now let me just give you a simple test. I've read confess. Okay? I've read confess in 1 John 1:9. I've read confess in 1 John 2:23. I've read confess in 1 John 4:2, 1 John 4:3, 1 John 4:15, 2 John 7. Look at the common denominator there. Quickly. Look at the common denominator in the word confess. There's a common denominator in the entire place. What's common denominator? Huh? Christ. Now, why? Because 1 John 1:9 will be solved. If we confess
our sins. Or, if we confess, he is faithful.
I'm there.
Are we confessing our sins or confessing what he will do about the sins?
Come on.
I'm asking a question. Are we confessing our sins or are we confessing what he will do about sin? Huh? Because the focus in 1 John 1, 9 is that he is faithful, he is just to forgive and cleanse. Are you there? That's the focus. Now, so what does the word confess mean? I just gave you where the word confess means. The word confess, he is the word homologio. Homologio is H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-O. It's used to praise, to celebrate, and to acknowledge. It's never used to admit a fault. Never. So, imagine, let's put it properly. If we celebrate our sins,
am I making sense?
If we praise our sins, if we acknowledge our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. Nope. If we celebrate him, we praise him that he is faithful. Notice the virtues we are to acknowledge. He is what? Faithful. And he is what? Just.
Let me see if you're following this at all. Are you following this?
He is faithful and he is just. So what is in my confession? Jesus Christ is faithful and he is just. So my confession is my confession sin or Jesus Christ. Come on, talk to me. Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ has done about sin. Because he told you in 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, his blood cleanses us from what? All sin. Right? And all unrighteousness. So what cleanses from sin? Is it the confession or the blood of Jesus? Come on, talk to me. The confession or the blood of Jesus? So what does the confession do? The confession celebrates what he has done. Let me see if I'm following this. The confession celebrates what he has done. The confession celebrates, acknowledges what he has done. Follow this now. I said the word homologio is used 26 times. 26. So I want us to follow how it is used outside John. You ready? You have to be anyway. Matthew 7. 26 times. Matthew 7, 23. Then I will confess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. You that walk iniquity. Matthew 7:23. Matthew 10:32. Matthew 10:32. Whoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. Whoever shall confess me, I will speak of, I will confess. Matthew 10:32, two times. Matthew 14:7. I'm going to read through all anyway. Matthew 14:7. Matthew 14:7. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she shall ask. He promised with an oath to give her whatever she asks. The word oath there is to acknowledge that I'm saying I'm going to do this. Matthew 10:14:7. Luke 12:8. Luke 12:8. Luke 12:8. Luke 12:8. Same word, whosoever shall confess me before man, him the Son of Man shall confess before the angels. Luke 12:8. Now go to John, John's Gospel, verse 1 and 20. John's Gospel 1:20. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. And then they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are thou a prophet? He said, no. John 1:20.
John 9:22. This word spake his friends because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. He should say that I am the Christ. John 9:22. John 12:42. John 12:42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, but because of the Jews, the Pharisees, they did not confess, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They did not confess him. Acknowledge and celebrate Jesus. Now, Acts 7:17. And when the time of the promise drew near, Acts 7:17, which God has sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. That's the word confess. Acts 23:8. Acts 23:8. Acts 23:8. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. They acknowledge both. They celebrate both. Acts 24:14. Acts 24:14. But this I confess unto thee, that the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Acts 24:14. Now come to the epistles. Romans 10:9. You know, you know that verse. Romans 10:9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Right, look at it. 1 Timothy 6:10-12. 1 Timothy 6:10-12. Are you following this? 1 Timothy 6:10-12. Alright, look at this. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, wherefore thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. A good profession before many witnesses. Hebrews 11:13. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Hebrews 11:13. Hebrews 13:15. Very vital verse. Hebrews 13:15. Let by him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, which is the fruit of our lips. The word giving thanks is the same word, confessing his name. Confessing to his name, or acknowledging his name, celebrating his name. So, 1 John 1:9, the ones we read earlier. 1 John 1:9, the one we read earlier. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 2:23, taking it all over again. Whoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father. But whoever confesses the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son, acknowledges, celebrates the Father, the Son has the Father. 1 John 4:2. 1 John 4:2. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. 1 John 4:2-3. 1 John 4:15. One more time. It says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he is in God. 2 John 7. For many of these are come into the world who confess not that Jesus is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So far, the focus on confession we have found is on the person of Jesus. Are you there? Oh, good. So your confession in 1 John 1:9 should be who? Let me see if you're following this. Are you following this? To acknowledge, celebrate an event or person, alright? An event or a person. So in the confession in 1 John 1:9, we are to celebrate, acknowledge an event. What will be the event? He is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness. What is the event we're celebrating? The fact that 1 John 2:2 says he is a propitiation for our sins. Not only our sins, but the sins of where? The whole world. 1 John 4:10 says he is a propitiation for our sins in his blood. So our confession of 1 John 1:9 is in 7. That his blood cleanses us from what? All sins. Let me see how they're following this. Come on. Are you following this well? Are you following this well? So our confession is a celebration and an acknowledgement of what Jesus Christ has done. Not to, you know, many folks, they probably have the mindset of going to a Reverend Father, and then the Reverend Father says, what did you exactly do? Well, I stole your money. Say, which money? God just said, sorry, sir, I thought you had the first to forgive. Well, I know, but this is my money. Anyway, so the realistic truth is that we've read that verse in isolation to think it means what we thought it meant. But that's not what it meant. What it meant basically is this. The believer or whoever, alright, confesses what Christ has done. If you confess what Jesus Christ has done concerning sins, verse 12 says, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Not for your admitting his sake. Are you listening to this? Are you following this? So our confession is a celebration. So 1 John 1:9 and Romans 10:9 are they the same thing? That was quick, come on. Are they the same thing? Are they the same thing? Let me ask again. Romans 10:9. Some of you don't even know what Romans 10:9. That's why you are looking. What's Romans 10:9? It is, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Romans 10:9. If we will what? Confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Is that the same as 1 John 1:9? Same thing. And that confession, how many times do you make it? Once. 1 John 1:9 is just one time confession. Hallelujah. Oh, no, no, no. He's talking about the sins that you have committed. Did you commit them before he died for them? So why are you timing it? You weren't born when he died. Praise God. So, he's talking about sin. Hallelujah. How many were around then 2,000 years ago? You did take a selfie with Jesus. Hallelujah. Some guys say, I'm God's selfie. Reduce your carnality, okay? Amen. Alright, let's go. So, that confession is a positive confession about what Jesus Christ has done for sin. Is it clear? Is that clear? Now, how do we get around with that? We looked at the surrounding things he said. Every time he talks about a believer, he says the believer sins are forgiven. Look at the word propitiation. One more we didn't see. 1 John 4. Propitiation. Okay, let's go. 1 John 4 and 10. He says, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation is the word hilasmos. Hilasmos is taken from hilaskomai. Hilasmos, I'll spell it for you. H-I-L-A-S-M-O-S. Hilasmos is taken from hilaskomai. H-I-L-A-S-K-A-O-M-A-I. Now you understand the noun sometimes by the verb. Alright? So the noun is hilasmos. The verb is hilaskomai. So the verb will let us know what the noun is. Now, the noun is also in two places that you can readily see. Luke 18:13 and Hebrews 2:17. Let's check it. Luke 18:13. Luke 18:13. And the publican, standing afar off, will not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the word, elaskomai. Hebrews 2:17. Elaskomai means to show favor or make favor available to you. Hebrews 2:17. Wherefore, in all things, it behove him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful, watch this, a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Reconciliation for the sins of the people. Elaskomai. To give favor. So, what is propitiation for sins? Favor. To show favor. To show grace. In other words, why is sin forgiven? Is forgiveness of sin a response to your action? No. Rather, your confession is a response to His favor. Do you understand that? Your confession is to celebrate what He has done. Your confession is not what does the job. What does the job is what He has done. Your confession is your own response. Let me see your hand if you're following that. Come on, let me see your hand if you're following that. And what will be your response? If I say, I have, maybe you mess something up. Maybe you ran down your car engine. It knocked. Then I get a hold of the engine and I fix it. You didn't ask me to, and I fixed it. And I tell you, I have fixed your engine. I said, I spoiled it. That's quite odd. You say, thank you for fixing my engine. That's the confession we made concerning sin. Do you understand? That's your response to what He has done. Let me see how you're following this. Come on. You following this? All right, good. So you respond that way. You acknowledge homologio. You acknowledge what has been done by Jesus. Hallelujah. By the sacrifice of Himself. So, 1 John 1:9 is not a continual repetition of deeds done. Rather, it's what you do once. That's why the word confess Christ was used by the same writer several times for acknowledging Jesus Christ. You do it once. So the if we is suggestive of what we do before we are saved. Just like when Paul says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, is He about to do it? Or something He has done? Come on, look at Romans 10:9. Look at it. When Paul says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, are we about to do it? How many times do we make that confession? Huh? Now, when Paul wrote that, was he writing about himself or how we get saved? Look at it. Huh? How we got saved. So take that same verse and go to 1 John 1:9. They are saying the same thing. Is that clear? If we confess that He is faithful and just to forgive sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you understand? That's exactly what Paul was saying in Romans 10:9. It is to explain what we have already done. And then to talk to make forth an example to others, like an invitation. I'm making an invitation. I'm making an appeal for people to be saved. If you confess the Lord Jesus, your sins will be cleansed. Not that everybody under the earth. No. When He writes to believers, He now says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Are you there? But is He an advocate for the unsaved? No. What makes Him an advocate for the unsaved is to acknowledge Him. Hallelujah. Has he made propitiation for the sins of everybody? Yes. Is he an advocate for everybody? No. He's an advocate for the person who has acknowledged it. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, 1 John 1:9 is to the unsaved. 1 John 2:1 is to the saved. 1 John 2:2 is both the saved and the unsaved. When it mentions advocate, it talks to the believer. When it mentions propitiation, it talks to the believer and the unbeliever. When it mentions to confess sins, that's to the unbeliever. When it says your sins are forgiven, that's to the believer. Is that very clear? Does it make sense? Huh? So, your response to what He has done for sin is to acknowledge and celebrate Him. You are not to celebrate sin, you are to celebrate the sin cure. Hallelujah. You celebrate the sin cure. The sin cure is His propitiation. The sin cure is that He has taken away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He was manifested to take away sins. Hallelujah. And that will be our confession. Praise God. Are you there? So it should never have been an issue at all if we read and studied scriptures properly. Amen. I said amen. I grew up in a religious background. I know that well, most of us did. If you're an African, you're religious, even if you're Muslim. I grew up in morning devotion. Bang, dagang, dagang, everywhere, bang, dagang. And that is always very tough for me because I just finished watching James Bond. Dagang, oh my God, my grandmom. Dagang, everybody comes out of their room dragging. They sure didn't wake up with joy. And then she's reading Daily Bread. She reads all that and her sister. Crushingly, gosh. And then my dad says, "Are you sleeping?" I said, "No." In the temple. Let us pray. We all kneel down. The first thing we say is sins. My dad would say, we eat sin like food. We drink it like water. Every time I hear that, I'm thinking, then why do you beat us? So you know this already. So we cannot but sin. And then, so I grew up thinking that before you prayed, you had to say all those kind of things. You know? So it wasn't difficult for me to believe that 1 John 1:9 was an everyday medicine. That God needed to see it. Hello, hello, come back. 1 John 1:9. Come back here. You want to say, Father, thank you. He's frowning. I love you. 1 John 1:9. I said, oh, sorry, I forgot that. Never forget again. It's a golden rule to talk to me. So when you now say, I've done it, exactly. Now I'm happy. Continue. Let's see what other verses say. Come on. Ephesians 1:7. Are you in church? Ephesians 1:7. Are you there? Let's go. Let's read it together. In whom we have what? Redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to our confession. According to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1:14. Tell me. Colossians 1:14. Let's take it together. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:14. Colossians 1:20-22. I want us to read all this together. Let's go. And having made peace through the blood, everybody let's go. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. 21. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. 22. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable, irreprovable. Hallelujah. Say, I'm holy. I'm unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. See, I'm unblameable. Come on, how about saying that? Say that often. I'm unblameable. Irreprovable in his sight. I mean in his sight. Glory. Hallelujah. How about saying that often? So because of the blood of his cross, amen, you are irreprovable. Look at chapter 2. In case you didn't get the first one, he said it again. Let's take chapter 2, verse 1 to 13 together. Let's go. In whom also, come on, chapter 2, verse 11 to 13, let's go. In whom also you were circumcised with circumcision made with our hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you were risen with him through the operation, faith of the operation of God, who had raised him from the dead. 13, come on, let's go. You, being dead in your sins and circumcision of your flesh, are they quickened together with him, having forgiven you what? All. How many? All. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Hallelujah. Who did all of this? You know, we're just recipients. Okay, he did all of that. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And then verse 12. In the new covenant, this is what he says. Let's take it, Hebrews 8:12. Let's go. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. and their sins and their iniquities will I what? Remember no more. The word there is mimnesko. I will not count it. Remember no more. Hebrews 10:17 is the same thing. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Why did he say that? I want us to read verse 10, Hebrews 10:10 to Hebrews 10:14 together. Let's go. Hebrews 10:10. By the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the blood, body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's 11. And every priest standing daily ministering, and oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. 12. But this man, after he had heard but one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. 12:13. For man's foot, expecting till his enemies be made what? 14. For by one offering, he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. So I'm perfected forever. That's simple English, I think. Right? Simple English. Amen. So by the sacrifice of Jesus, you've been perfected forever. That means you are without guilt before God. Amen. You're without guilt before God. So we celebrate Jesus, we don't celebrate sin. Hallelujah. See, I celebrate Jesus. Excellent. So in interpreting, this is where we started from. In interpreting texts of scripture, you must, pay attention now. You must check again and again. That's why we found out the word read, anaginosko, was used 32 times. Read it again and again. And don't forget what I taught you on this. Don't isolate any verse. Don't read any verse in isolation. You know, if many people didn't read 1 John 1 in isolation, they wouldn't have thought he was talking to believers to be confessing sins all the time. It's because oftentimes we read in isolation on his own. But it's not in isolation. It was written amongst many other texts of scripture. And if you pull it together, you will understand it's a verse that tells us what we have done already. Hallelujah. To the gospel of Jesus. Or our response. For example, look at Romans 8:14. Romans 8:14. Now, why am I going through all this? Is to bring you to the level of how to understand the Bible. So when you are taught, it's not like people are speaking over your head. You understand how we arrive at it. It's not just someone just saying, that's his own revelation. Whose revelation? Can't you see it? Or you need a revelation to see? No, just understand how to study. So you won't be coming to wrong conclusions about things. Look at Romans 8:14. Romans 8:14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The problem in that verse is led. So you say, well, pray to be led by the Spirit of God. Or are you led by the Spirit of God? But if we could understand the word led, the question would be led from where to where? The word led shouldn't be a problem. If we found out how it was used elsewhere, let's find out where it was used. Again, context is king. Context is key. What was he saying in context? Romans 8:14. The word led would be the challenge. If he had used another word, and don't forget, this King James Bible, which I use oftentimes or use all the time, is Old English. So, look at how led was used. Matthew 10:18. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. So you shall be brought, that's the word led. Agor, A-G-O. Matthew 21:2. Go unto the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto you. The word bring there is the word led. To bring. To bring. John 1:42. And he brought him to Jesus. So, imagine if we change the word led to as many as are brought by the Spirit. So we say, brought from where? To where? So when you use the word brought or led, you must have a discharge point and an arrival point. Let me see how we're following this. So we must look out for where was the discharge point and where is the arrival point. Are you still there? Alright, good. So, context becomes key here. For example, look at Ephesians 2:2. Context becomes key. Ephesians 2:2. Wherein in time past, Ephesians 2:2, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walks in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our confession time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is a very vital text. 1 Corinthians 10:20 tells you where we were before. 1 Corinthians 10:20. First Corinthians 12:2. 12:2, not 10:20. 12:2. And you know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. So carried away. As you were led, carried away to these dumb idols, unto these dumb idols. So you were carried to these dumb idols, even as you were led. 2 Timothy 3:6. 2 Timothy 3:6. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust. Led away to do divers lust. So, come back to Romans 8. The word is, you must be taken from one place to the other. So Romans 8. Let's now look at context. Context is always king. Romans 8, 14. As many as are brought by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now what's he talking about? Before now, there are four things you'll find in Romans 8. The word law, flesh, sin, and the spirit. Law, flesh, sin, and the spirit. Law, flesh, sin, and the spirit. So Romans 8:12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Bad English. We are not debtors to the flesh. To live after the flesh. Romans 8:12. We are not debtors to live after the flesh. Okay? The word debtor is the word sinners. Someone has an obligation to me. I'll spell it for you. Hophelius sees in the Greek. O-P-H-E-I-L-E-S-E-S. O-P-H-E-I-L-E-S-E-S. You see it in Matthew 6:12. Matthew 8:24. Someone who has made an offense. Matthew 6:12. Matthew 8:18-24. Luke 13:4. It refers to an obligation. So we are not debtors to live after the flesh. We are not sinners. Not to the flesh. To live after the flesh. Now put your hands in there. Let's see Galatians 5:18. The same thing was said in Galatians 5:18. Galatians 5:18 says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Galatians 5:18. The same text, corroboration, don't forget. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So, what do you mean? If you are led by the Spirit, led from where? You are not under the law. Galatians 5:3. For I certify or I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. He's a debtor. What we read earlier is a debtor. Same thing we read in Romans 8:13. Romans 8:12. He's a debtor to live under the law. That means he holds certain, he holds to act under the law. Let's see that word again used. Romans 1:14. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. I owe them an obligation. Then Romans 15:27. If it had pleased them verily and their debtors, they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in kind of things. That is, it's an obligation that you have to pay back. And Paul says, we are not debtors to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We are not debtors to live after the flesh. So, follow this well. What is the word live? The word live means to exist. To live after the flesh. Because the same word is used in 13. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. If you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So, where were we led from? We're led from the flesh. Right? Into where? The Spirit. From the law, into the law of the Spirit of life, where? In Christ. Are you following this? Are you following this? So you say we don't live in the flesh because we have been led away from the flesh. Are you following that? Okay, follow this word. How were we led away? Look at verse 13 one more time. If you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Where do you have the word mortify? Romans 7:4. Romans 7:4. Wherefore, watch this, this is very well. Wherefore, my brethren, you are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Mortify. Same word. Mortify. That you should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring fruit unto God. So he has already pronounced us dead to the law in Romans 7:4. Are you there? Good. You find it's used in Romans 8:36 as well, but that's really figurative. Therefore, for thy sake we are killed all day long. So, he had told you earlier that you are already dead to the law. You're dead to the law. How? Watch this. He says in verse 15, I'm reading the surrounding verses. Verse 15 says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, hereby we what? Cry, Abba Father. So, he says in let's go back to verse 13. If you through the Spirit do modify or kill or make dead the deeds of the body, you shall live. The deeds. The word deed is praxis in the Greek. Praxis, P-R-A-X-I-S. You see it also in Romans 12:4. Function, used for function. And Colossians 3:4. The function. Now that can't be talking about the physical body. So what body is he talking about? Not difficult. Romans 6:6. Let's take it together. Romans 6:6. Let's go. Romans 6:6. In fact, let's start from Romans 6:4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto what? Death. Alright? But like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. Verse 5. Everybody, let's go. 5 and 6. Let's go. For if we are planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his death. 6 now. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified. Crucified means what? Dead. With him. That the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. So, the deeds of the body in Romans 8:13 are they the physical body or the body of sin? Come on, talk to me. What? The body of sin. The constituent of sin, that is the old man that has been crucified with Christ. Watch this. It's going to be vital. Very vital. So, he says to us that if you through the Spirit do modify the deeds of the body, you shall live. That means through the Spirit we have what? Modified the deeds of the body. Now we are alive where? We are alive in Christ. We are alive in the Spirit. Let me see how you understand that. It's not, you don't kill something twice. They say, if you keep modifying the deeds of the body, if you modify and they came back alive, that means they have been raised from the dead. Are you following me? It happens just once. So, we have modified the deeds of the body. Then look at again the word if. The word if there, is it something we do all the time or telling us what has been done? Huh? So, when you see the word if, I told you in interpretation, if can be used as since. Right? in today's language. Since we mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. Live where? Live in the spirit. Let's see a corroboration. Galatians 5. Galatians 5. The same thing was discussed. Led by the spirit. From where? You see it. Galatians 5:18. If you be led of the spirit, you are not under the law. Don't forget, led means what? To be brought by the spirit. Brought from where? Romans 8, from the flesh, from the law of sin and death. Galatians 5:24. The same thing was said. Let's take it together. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Are you there? Have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Is it the same thing in Romans 8:13? Come on, is it the same thing? Okay, because the word here is stauro, S-T-A-U-R-O-O, is to mortify as well. Another word, just mortify, to kill. He says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections of law and lust. Say, I've crucified the flesh. Look at chapter 6, the same word. Mortify, 6:14. God forbid that I too glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So where is that crucifixion? The crucifixion is an identification with Jesus. That is, what happened to Jesus has happened, what happened just on the cross has happened to my old man. Hallelujah. What happened to Jesus on the cross has happened to the old man, the body of sin. The same thing in Romans 6. He's saying the same thing. So, he says the passions and the affections. Look at verse 15, Galatians 5, go again. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Let's take 15 together. If we live where? In the spirit. There is also what? Walk in the spirit. Is it the same thing? Huh? Is it the same thing? Is it the same thing as Romans 8, 13 and 14? Yep. So, he's not talking about something we do. Is what has already been done. So look at Romans 6:6 and Galatians 2:20. Romans 6:6 and Galatians 2:20. God teaching you a basic Bible study. You can corroborate them. See, oh, the same thing here, the same thing there. You see similarities. Galatians 2:20. Look at it. Let's read it together. Romans 6:6 first. Let's go. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and therefore we should not serve sin. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life which I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. Is it the same thing? Is it the same thing? Is it the same thing? So that mortifying the deeds of the body, is it a daily thing that something has happened? Being crucified with Christ, something has what? Happen. Now I live. So, he's talking about salvation. So, Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, he's talking about guidance or salvation. Come on, answer me. Guidance or salvation? Salvation. But is there guidance in salvation? Yes. But that text is not talking about guidance. It's talking about salvation. Taking from the flesh in the spirit. From the flesh into Christ, from the law into the grace of God. Is that clear? Is that very clear? Go back again to Romans 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, for you have not received the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but the Spirit of adoption whereby you cry, Abba Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God, right? So the word bears witness is the word somatario, S-U-M-M-A-R-T-U-R-E-O. It means to have the same witness, to have the same identity. Romans 2:15 and Romans 9:1, same witness. So most of the time when we study, we make conclusions in isolation. You know, the reason why many of us thought Romans 8:14 was guidance is because we were misled by the word led. Right? Now, if we had read the word led in context, we would never have come to the conclusion that it's talking about praying for direction. It's clear it's talking about coming from the flesh into the spirit. from sin into Christ, from the law into grace. I think that's very clear. And the modified, just like Galatians 2:20 and Galatians 5:24 and 25, refers to what Christ has already done. All right? Is that very clear? Okay, good. Just the same thing we talk about women, and you know, people say, well, the Bible says a woman shall not preach in church and things like that. Again, it's generalization. If you understand, for example, and this is where the challenge came from, in old Greek language, the word used for woman, lady, and wife is the same word. It's the word jeune. G-U-N-E. It's used 217 times. It could be lady, woman, or wife. So the only thing that can bail you out is to read within context. How do you know he's talking about women generally? When you hear neither male nor female, that is general. But when you read woman, and then just surrounding it is the word husband, that is no longer just woman, that is now wife. And all the scriptures that people walk with, as I'm going to teach on this soon, you know, to explain again. I do it every 3 years or something. I think people forget. To explain why, so why should women preach? Can a woman pastor? All these funny things. And somebody was saying, I can never call a woman a pastor. I said, that's not a problem. When did that become a problem that you can't call? I mean, there are things you don't call yourself. No, who are you? Things you cannot call. Who are you a caller? Who are you? Leave that side, Jerry. Like, I don't believe a woman should be. I said, if a woman cannot preach, if a woman cannot preach in the church, but you give them praise worship. Does that make sense? A man cannot, but they can stand up and lead. Do you know what it means to lead songs? And they can prophesy. But don't, let us open the Bible and say, no, I can't take this. Take your Bible and run out. So you won't go to hell. That means a woman can't even preach the gospel to a man. Say, I need Jesus. I'm sorry. I wish I can. But I don't want my name removed from the book of life. I'll get you a brother that will talk to a brother. Hallelujah. It just goes more banal, right? Let's go now. So 1 Corinthians 11, Paul, you know, he had taken time to explain a woman's submission to her husband. You know, enough time to explain all that. And that's, we went for a covering of head, but Paul was teaching submission. I've taught you that over and over again. It's in the new book. It's not an old book now. Understands that word. I read this. Is also in Matters in Common. So every time you read the woman issue, 1 Corinthians 11, for example, the issue of covering of head, you will always read the husband. 1 Corinthians 11, 3, the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Say, hey! Men are above women. Now, read it again. The next verse, every man praying, okay, or prophesying, having his head uncovered, dishonoring his head. Every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. When you say her head, it should be our heads. Right? Because if it's more than one man, I mean, even in this church we have more than one man, I think. So it should be our heads. So look at this now. This is our heads. So, what is he talking about? He's talking about every man or the husband. Obviously, he's referring to a husband. Are you following that? Are you following that? The word man and woman here is used for our husband. Is that clear? Come on, guys, is that clear? Good. And so, when you get to chapter 14 again, a very controversial text, but let me use it for the sake of this teaching. Verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also said the Lord. That's not in the law of Moses, though. If they will learn anything, let them ask what? Their husband. So, this instruction again is to who? Wives. We will always see it has to do with their head, their husband. When I say the head of a woman is who? Our husband. So that instruction has to be to the married. Again in Ephesians chapter 5, when it says submit, the word submit, every time a woman is told to submit, she's told to submit to her husband, not to every guy in the church. The brother is disappointed. Well, too bad. Ephesians 5. It says, wives 22, submit unto your own husbands. It is a submit to husbands. Your own husband as unto the Lord. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2, verse 11. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Obviously, he's talking about husband and wife. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being in transgression was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if she continues in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Obviously, that is husband and wife. Are you following this? 1 Corinthians 7, and Paul explains. 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. Always, see, most of the problems we have in coming to this wrong conclusions is that we are very lazy. We can be very, very lazy. Just say a verse. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for dropping this verse into my spirit. How can someone drop a verse into your spirit? When you are, when Paul wrote these letters, did he expect you to be reading it line by line? You read everything. Today we shall be focusing on, there were no verses, we shall be focusing on the 18th sentence. Stop at the 18th sentence. And thou shalt jump. Let's jump today. Go home. No! They will read everything! Hallelujah! So when he says, let the woman, they know the woman he's talking about is the wife. Is that clear? I've told you the danger of proof texting. Don't read scriptures in isolation. Read the entire book. Hallelujah! 1 Corinthians 7. Paul makes a distinction between the married and the unmarried. See what he says. 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 32. I would have you with care, without carefulness. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how it may please the Lord. He that is married in 33 cares for the things that are of the world, that he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and an unmarried woman. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But that either is my care for the things of the world, that she may please her own husband. Do you get it now? So every time he mentions husband, he's talking to who? The married. So those instructions in Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Timothy 2, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 14, is he talking generally to women? No. Generally to who? The married women. So those instructions are for marriage, not for church meetings. Let me see if you understand that. Is that very clear? Because if you are to listen to your husband alone and say, it's a church meeting, that means, we want to say some things. Let the women go and meet their husband. Everybody now separate in one corner. You and your husband. No. Hallelujah. It's teaching marital duties, marital obligations and responsibilities. Are you following this? Alright. So go back to Romans 1, our text really. Our text for righteousness. We are now back in righteousness. We have gone in unrighteousness. Romans 1:2. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now the term gospel of God refers to the Old Testament. That is a news announced in the Old Testament. We explained that earlier. The gospel of God, verse 2, now says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ. So, the gospel is concerning who? The son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared the son of God with power, according to the spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead.
So we said, the gospel is not in the death of Jesus. The gospel is in what? The resurrection of Jesus. It's in the resurrection of Jesus that we find the gospel. That's where we have light and life. His death was darkness, his resurrection was life. Now when we say his death, or the death he died, don't forget we studied that last week, it also refers to his resurrection. Let's quickly move on from that. Romans 15 and verse 8. Romans 15 and then verse 8. Alright. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. The word confirm is the word debahil, B-E-B-E, B-E-B-E-I-O-O. It means to establish, to ratify, Use it in Mark 16:20. Mark 16:20. They went forth everywhere. Mark 16:20. Preaching the word and God confirming, the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. In 1 Corinthians 16, the word be biaho. 1 Corinthians 16. So 1 Corinthians 1. I'm sorry for that. Verse 6 and verse 8. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Verse 8. We shall also confirm unto you the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:21. To establish. That is to bring to pass, to make true. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he which established us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. Colossians 2:7. Colossians 2:7. Colossians 2:7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Colossians 2:7. Hebrews 2:3. Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Hebrews 13:9. Hebrews 13:9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is good that the earth be confirmed or established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. So in the resurrection of Jesus comes the confirmation or the establishment of the promises of God. So when we say the gospel is actually in his resurrection. The gospel is not in his death, it's the resurrection of Jesus that counts his death. The resurrection of Jesus makes his death special. That's why 1 Corinthians 15:14-17 says, if Christ was not raised from the dead, then you are yet in your sins. So it's in that resurrection that we have justification and we have righteousness. Look at Romans 4:25. Romans 4:25. I close now. Romans 4:25. I've tried. Romans 4:25. Who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. He was raised for our justification. That's what happened. He was raised for our justification. Romans 5:18 talked about that justification. He says, Romans 5:8, therefore as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Justification. That word justification is the word dikaiosis. D-I-K-A-I-O-S-I-S. It means a release from an obligation. That means you have no obligations again because he has been raised from the dead. It's a release from an obligation, an acquittal. You have no acquittal. No obligations anymore. Just like we read earlier in Romans 8:13 or Romans 8:12. We are no longer debtors. Hallelujah. Why are we no longer debtors? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Hallelujah. to live after the flesh. So we said righteousness, and that's the core of this series, righteousness is of faith. Righteousness, that is the highest form of morality to God, is faith in Christ. You can't be more moral than you have been since the day you received the word, the gospel. Righteousness is through faith. We've established that in this series. Righteousness through faith is not an afterthought. It's not a reaction. Righteousness has always been God's highest form of morality. Romans 1:17, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. He says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That faith to faith, just like it's glory to glory, is the faith in the Old Testament, a faith in the promise, and now faith in the fulfillment of the promise. So there are just two kinds of faith. The faith in the promise and faith in the fulfillment of the promise. So from glory to glory, 2 Corinthians 3:18, the glory of Moses and then the glory that is in Christ. So don't say from faith to faith, we are moving from faith to faith. And where will you start faith? Or from glory to glory. So hallelujah. I used to have two cars. It's now four cars. From glory to glory. Yeah, you have tried. It's from the glory of Moses to the glory that is found in Christ. Hallelujah. From the faith of the promise which God promised to the faith of the promise now established by Jesus. Hallelujah. So we are in the second faith. Abraham was in the first faith. David was in the first faith. Are you there? All the Old Testament folks were in the first faith. Those are Hebrews 12. She's looking unto Jesus, the author. Author was in the Old Testament. Finisher is today. Hallelujah. He authored the faith then. The faith now is finished and perfected forever. Hallelujah. So it's faith to faith. 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. So God never changed. Hallelujah. He has always been the same. He has never counted sins. He has never been a sin fault finder. He has never looked out for man's perfection. He has always worked for man's perfection. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Verse 18, hallelujah. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Let me see whether you can remember. What are the old things that passed away? Huh? Your lifestyle, where you used to live, how you see, is that the old thing? What's the old thing that passed away? The Old Testament. All things are become what? New. Amen. Hallelujah. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So the ministry of reconciliation is the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness, and the ministry of the New Testament. Hallelujah. The old things are passed away is the ministration of death, condemnation, and then the glory of Moses. Now look at verse 19. Let's take 19 together, 2 Corinthians 5. To wit, I wait for you, 2 Corinthians 5:19. Let's go. To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and not imputing their trespass on them. If you have said, not imputing again, that means you used to do it before. But it says, not imputing their trespasses. Now, where were trespasses imputed? The law. But God doesn't impute trespasses, but has committed unto us the message of reconciliation. All things are passed away. All things are become new. Just back up in chapter 3 and let's just read that as we close. Hallelujah. Who has made us? He told you what has passed away. Verse 3. Christ ministered and says, not with the spirit of living God, not in tables of stone that has passed away. In fleshy tables of the heart that has passed away. Not written with ink that has passed away. Verse 6. Who has made us able ministers of the New Testament? That's what we have. Not of the letter has passed away. But of the Spirit, that's what we have. The letter killed, that has passed away. The Spirit gives life, that's what we have. In the mission of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, that has passed away. So that the children of Israel could not safely behold the face of Moses for the glory of the countenance which was done away. Verse 8. How shall not the ministry of the Spirit be rather glorious, that has That's the new. His mission of death be glorious, much more but the mission of righteousness exceeding glory. Mission of God's mission has passed away. Even then, that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, but the reason of the glory that what? Excels. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, so that Israel could not severely look to the end of that which is what? Abolished. For their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil and taken away in the wind of the Old Testament, which veil is done away where? In Christ. Hallelujah. Even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when we shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away, and that will be salvation. Hallelujah. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So the Spirit of the Lord was not in the giving of the law. Is that very clear? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. There can't be condemnation. There can't be death. Are you following what we're saying? Verse 18, but we are with open face, behold as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from that glory to this glory, even as by the Spirit of our Lord. Hallelujah. So how is this communicated unto us? Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have such this ministry. What is this ministry again? The ministry of righteousness, the ministry of life, the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of the New Testament. Hallelujah. We have received mercy, we faint not, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. These are those people that preach the law and grace at the same time. They preach faith and works. He said, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. For if our gospel be hid, it is hid in them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Let the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, hallelujah, shall shine unto them. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ Jesus the Lord. You can't preach Christ Jesus the Lord and be preaching the law of Moses. They are not the same thing. Hallelujah. But ourselves, your servants for Christ's sake. But God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has commanded in our shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? Not in the face of Moses, in the face of who? Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure in heaven vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So when you get to chapter 5 and it tells you all things are passed through and all things are become new. He's talking about the ministry of the New Testament, the ministry of Jesus Christ, the ministry of righteousness, hallelujah, and that's what we have. So if you go out to evangelism, your work is to minister righteousness through faith. It's to minister reconciliation. Your work is not to say, well, where did you say you were living before? I saw the street. It's not that street that people are always, you need God in your life. Let me tell you my story. When I was so and so university, in my own day level, I did so and so and so. First says, we preach not ourselves. Hallelujah. We preach the sacrifice of Jesus. We preach the good news of Jesus. We preach the gospel of Christ. God did not change in the New Testament. God was revealed in the New Testament. Hallelujah. And God was not what God did not change in the Old Testament. God was hidden in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. So it didn't change in any instance. Hallelujah. But by our faith in Christ, we unveil the hidden truth about God in the Old Testament. Hebrews 13:20, and I finally close. Now, the God of peace, who has brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The everlasting covenant is God's covenant. That is what he does. That is who he is. That is what he will always do. He didn't just become merciful because he felt these things are so much. I have to be merciful. In Hebrews 8, let's read down before I close this. In Hebrews 8, he says, the thing about the new covenant is that you shall know me. Hallelujah. You shall know me. You shall know me. Hebrews 8. He said, you won't need any man to say, know the Lord. That's to Moses. Moses will have to tell you to know the Lord. Hallelujah. Hebrews 8:10. This is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts. I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Let's read verse 11 together. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his not say, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Say, I know him. Say, I know him. From the least to the greatest. Now see, he now says in verse 12, 4. Now what is the 4? That means 12 explains 11. So what shall we know about him? I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no. That's what we are going to know about him. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? That this is what you are going to know. So until now, he wasn't well known. So you will know me in the new covenant. You will know me. No man will need to tell you. For their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That is him. That is God. That is the everlasting covenant. He says in verse 13, in that he said anew, he had made the first hold. And that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. All things are passed away. All things are become new. Are you blessed? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God.